Have you ever noticed in your reading of the Word of God that very often the enemies of Christ, unknowingly, unwittingly, very often were constrained to speak the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you remember in John 12, after the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, and people were flocking to Christ and coming to know him as Savior, that they cried out in verse 19 of John 12, the priests and those who were gathered round about, "Behold, the whole world is gone after him." And of course, they were talking about their world, their community, and the whole of that countryside at that time seemed to be going after the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank God there will be a day when there will be the counting of the Lord's jewels, and it will be acknowledged that the whole world has gone after him. Because in heaven there's going to be a great multitude that no man can number, of every tribe, nation and tongue, gathered from all the four corners of the world. And the whole world will follow him and sing, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Again, you'll remember in John 7 and 46 that the officers of the temple sent the guards to go and arrest the Lord Jesus Christ. And they stood there and they came to the Savior and they were spellbound. And they came back empty-handed. And they had to report, "Never man spake like this man." And these are ungodly men, the police of the temple. And they have to acknowledge that never man spake like this man. And again, that is absolutely true, that no other man upon this world could ever speak and say what the Savior said. Then again, you'll remember those lovely words in Luke chapter 15 and verse 2. And the crowds were gathered around the Savior, and the Savior was teaching them the message of the kingdom of the gospel. And it said, by those scribes and Pharisees and elders who mingled round and were watching the Lord, and they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." My, if this man was truly the Son of God and the Messiah, my, he would be associating himself with us, the religious people, those who seek to keep the law and are living separated life. But this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And thank God that's absolutely true. There you have, in a statement, the embodiment of the gospel message, that this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, if you look there in verse 42, we find the chief priests and the elders and the scribes are united together, and once again, they're mocking the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can almost see them in their long Pharisaical robes and religious garments, and they come and they stand at the bottom of the cross. They're waiting to witness the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And together they look at the Savior, and with utter contempt and disdain in their voices, they said, "Look at him! Look at him now! He saved others. Himself he cannot save." And again, these scribes and Pharisees and elders failed to realize what they were saying was the absolute truth, that the Lord Jesus saved others. Himself he cannot save. Now, I want to look at this paradoxical statement just for a few moments this evening and consider with you three solemn thoughts. And I want you to notice, first of all, what the Savior did. What the Savior did, what he came to do. It says, this man receiveth sinners. While it is true that the Lord came to heal the sick and to give sight to the blind and to raise the dead and to do miracles and all the rest of it, yet his great ultimate mission upon this world and coming into this world was to save sinners. Did all these things, a wonderful teacher, a great physician, but most of all his ministry was that of saving sinners. What the Savior did, he saved others. Do you remember how the angel broke the news that thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins? And again there in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, and after the Lord had called Zacharias, Zacchaeus, to come down from the tree, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And after Zacchaeus came down from that sycamore tree, the Lord Jesus said, for the Son of Man is coming to seek and to save that which was lost. And so remember the divine mission of Christ. His great objective coming into this world was to be the Savior of the lost. Now, when we think of the fact that he saved others, himself he cannot save, could I suggest, first of all, that he came to save from the darkness of sin. Came to save from the darkness of sin. You see, the Bible teaches us that every man and woman and every soul that is born into this world of Adam's race is born into this world spiritually blind. And it not only tells us that, but it tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And the Lord Jesus, in speaking to Nicodemus, said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't understand the way into the kingdom of God. And there, of course, he was speaking of the darkness of the sinner and the fact that he came to save sinners from the darkness of their sins. Never forget, several years ago, we were in the land of Israel on a trip, and one of the attractions is Hezekiah's Tunnel. And it's quite an experience. And what happened in the days of Hezekiah, the city was surrounded, it was besieged. And Hezekiah's royal engineers came and said, well, we have devised a way that we can cut into the earth, we can go down and then cut through, and we can come out at the pool of Siloam, and we can bring water into the city. You can survive so many days without food, but you'll not survive very long without water. So Hezekiah gave permission, and the result was they cut down into the earth, and when they dug up the soil, they discovered they were in solid rock. But these engineers were undeterred, and they cut through solid rock this great tunnel right onto the city of Jerusalem that was going to bring them out at the pool of Siloam. And I have to confess that I'm very claustrophobic. I don't even like the bedroom door being closed. I'm like that. I don't like to be shut in anywhere. I like open space. I remember going down with the rest of the group, and you're given a little torch battery and something like a bicycle lamp, an old-fashioned bicycle lamp, and we went down underneath the city of Jerusalem, and there we were, entombed underneath Jerusalem in solid rock. And then the guide said, I want you to do something. I want you to switch out your lamps. And together we switched out the lamps, and we were in total darkness, blackness. It was so thick, you could feel it. You couldn't even see your own hand, as you tried to look upon it, was a horrible feeling. And I remember as I stood there along with the rest of the party, I said to myself, oh God, what must it be for a man or woman, for a soul, to go out into eternity, to hear the Savior say, depart from me, ye cursed, out into everlasting fire, out into outer darkness, into that darkness reserved for those who die without him as Savior and Lord. Oh God, give me a burden. Give me a concern for souls. And oh, the Savior came to save you from the outer darkness of sin, the blackness of darkness that was reserved for the devil and his angels. And he said, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me, listen, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I wonder tonight, friend, as he saved you from the darkness of sin, the darkness of a lost eternity, and that place where the sun never rises or sets. Then I want you to notice he not only saves you from the darkness of sin, but the Savior can save you from the dominion of sin. Can save you from the dominion of sin. You recall on one occasion the Lord Jesus said, "He that committeth sin is the servant of sin." And the word servant there means literally in the Greek, it means the slave of sin. That's what sin is. It's a master. It makes a man or woman its slave that they have to do what sin and their wicked heart desires. And very often I've been with people and who were the slaves of sin. Remember my church in Hillsborough, we had a dear man. He was an alcoholic. He could stay sober for 6 months and then he could hit the bottle. And at midnight or maybe 2 o'clock in the morning, he would come home drunk and throw his wife and children out onto the street in the darkness of the night, maybe pouring with rain. And you had to gather up our wee family and run to a neighbor's house and ask them to take them in for the night. They had nowhere to go. And when you met with that man when he was sober, my, he was so sorry and repentant and remorseful for what he had done. And he hated the old booze. But booze was his master. And he was slave to his drink. Sin always gets the upper hand. And remember this, I, even free Presbyterians, it's the first drink that leads you to become an alcoholic. The old Chinese have a proverb, "A journey of 1,000 miles begins with one drink." I had a dear friend and she was out with some ladies out of the Brethren of all people, out for a social evening. And the only two people that didn't order wine and alcohol was a lady who was a converted alcoholic and the pastor's wife. Everyone else, all Brethren, my, they were drinking and knocking it back as fast and as hard as they could. What has happened to society today? And you know, very often you'll find the alcoholic and my, he's under the dominion of sin. And he needs to be set free. And thank God there's only one who can set him free. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what sin you've committed in life. Thank God the Bible says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I think of Dale Moody one night. He was preaching in a great mission. He gave an invitation and he felt he should go the second time. And then the third time he invited men and women to come and walk the aisle for Christ. And they give the invitation the third time. An old man stood up and he said, "Mr. Moody, I can't come, I can't come. I'm chained, I'm chained." And as quick as a flash, Moody replied, "Man, come with your chains and all, and Jesus will set you free." And that's the message of the gospel tonight. The Lion of the tribe of Judah can break every chain and give you the victory again and again. Greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. And when you trust Christ, he'll save you from the darkness of sin. And he'll save you from the dominion of sin. Could I say this also? He can save you from the damnation of sin. People don't like the word damnation or judgment or hell today. That's the kind of society that we live in. But you know, the Lord Jesus was the greatest hellfire preacher that ever lived. And if you read the four Gospels, you'll find that throughout his 3.5 year public ministry, the Lord Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. And he was warning men and women on the broad road concerning the awful dangers of a lost eternity. Go into that place called hell where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You know, some years ago, a group of students in Chicago from Moody Bible Institute, they were out doing outreach in downtown. doing open-air work, handing out tracts to the passers-by. And this young student, very timid, went over to a businessman who was passing by, and he said, "Sir, would you like to accept a gospel tract?" And the man snatched it out of his hand, and he said, "I'm sick of people like you and your gospel tracts forcing religion down my throat. I don't believe it. I don't believe in any of it." And the wee fella knocked back by what the man said. He said, "Well, sir, Jesus said, 'He that believeth not shall be damned.' And if you don't believe, sir, you're going to be damned. That's what Jesus said." And if the man was angry before this, he was even more angry at what the young man said. But you know, the Bible says God's word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll not return unto him void. That man went home and had his evening meal and eventually retired for the evening, got into bed, and tried to close his eyes and sleep. And all he could hear was the voice of that young man quoting the Savior's words, "He that believeth not shall be damned. He that believeth not shall be damned." And eventually in the early hours of the morning, he got out of bed and knelt at the side of the bed and called upon Christ for mercy and asked God to save him. And you know, the good news of the gospel is this. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's no damnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Tell me tonight, are you in Christ or out of Christ? Are you on the broad road or on the narrow road that leads to heaven or hell for eternity? Oh, what the Savior did. He saved others. And he's the one who was able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But then notice quickly, not only what the Savior did, but notice what the Savior didn't do. And this is the very heart of these words. He saved others, himself he cannot save. These words were true, and yet they weren't true. On the one hand, he could have saved himself. And yet on the other hand, he couldn't save others. He couldn't save the world that was lost in sin if he came down from the cross. Do you remember the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26 and verse 54? And it says these words, and you can see the Savior with a bloody sweat still on his face and the shadow of the cross before him. And he says, "Thinkest thou not, I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, a full company of a legion of soldiers was 6,000 soldiers. And the Lord said that I can call 12,000 legions of soldiers, 72,000 legions of soldiers, archangels, angels, seraphims, cherubims, every angelic being, I can call them down. They can destroy this world in flame. And he said more than that. He said, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12,000 legions of angels?" The Lord could have depopulated heaven of every angel and destroyed the world in flames and judgment. What the Savior didn't do, thank God, he didn't call for the 12,000 angels. But I want you to notice here, he couldn't save himself here from the physical sufferings. Couldn't save himself from the physical sufferings. You read there in verse 35 of our scripture reading, "And there they crucified him." And you know, you can read that so quickly, but oh, death by crucifixion was the most horrible, wicked, prolonged death that any man or woman could have died. Under Roman law, no Roman citizen, it was such an undignified death that no Roman citizen was permitted to be crucified. It was always reserved for the enemies of Rome. And here the Lord Jesus, they bring him out, they put the nails in his hands and his feet, and then the centurion comes with the 4 soldiers, and they lifted up the cross at the place of the skull, and there's a metal socket already prepared in the ground, and they lift it up and they plunge it into that socket, and every bone is pulled out of joint as the Savior hangs upon the cross. You know, we were singing that lovely old hymn, and I love it, and we referred to it at the communion service this morning. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear. Listen, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. He couldn't save himself from the physical suffering. Aye, but even greater than that, he couldn't save himself from the judicial suffering. It was one thing to suffer at the hand of men, but oh, to suffer at the hands of a holy God. And the Lord Jesus experienced that on the cross. And so much so as he soul was made an offering for sin, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all, and he became sin for us. The book says that he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And God turned his face away from his son on the cross because he's of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God couldn't look upon sin as it was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, when Martin Luther, the great reformer, read those words, he sprang to his feet and he said, God forsaken by God, who can understand it? And we can't understand it. What it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. What the Savior did, he came to save sinners. What the Savior didn't do, he didn't save himself. But I want you to notice what the Savior desires to do. What the Savior desires to do. Just as he saved others, thank God tonight he desires to save you. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And he's knocking with a nail-pierced hand, the symbols of the cross and the finished work. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. You know, one of the great evangelists of a bygone generation was Gypsy Smith, the Romany evangelist, true-born gypsy. And when he got saved and got converted, he worked with the Salvation Army and General Booth in his early days. But he went on to be an evangelist and a great soul winner. But Gypsy Smith tells in the story of his life, on how one occasion when he was just a young boy, the whole Gypsy caravan was on the move and they came to a river and they looked at it and they measured it and they judged that it would be safe enough to take the horses and the caravan through the river. And so they made their way, the first and the second caravan, and then eventually one of the horses, panicking in the water, reared up, and the caravan was capsized, and a young man was swept overboard out of the caravan into the current and was being swept away. His father, who was a strong swimmer, immediately jumped into the water and swam towards where he was. But the young man was resisting and he was lashing out with his legs and his feet, and his father battling with the current and battling with the resistance of the young man. He couldn't get a hold of him. And eventually he was swept away and drowned, and they recovered the body later on down the river. And Gypsy Smith tells how that father, the side of an open grave, as the coffin was laid down in the mother earth, he sobbed and he cried like a child. And he kept saying and repeating, I wanted to save you, son. I wanted to save you. I could have saved you. But you wouldn't let me. You wouldn't let me. And I wonder, is that heaven's verdict of you tonight in your sin? What more can God do when he spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all? You know, among the saddest words that the Lord Jesus ever spoke were these, you will not come to me that you might have eternal life. You will not come, in spite of the fact that he's inviting you, who died for you on the cross, and he knocks with a nail-pierced hand, you will not come. And you harden your heart and you're rejecting the Savior. You know, when I was a teenager, it's not that long ago, but remember, there were great days in Belfast, and Frank Knox, Harold Paisley, Dr. Paisley's brother, an evangelist, Bible teacher with the brethren, were having meetings down in High Street in the great tent there, and it would last maybe for 2 months. And that was a great place to be when you were just a young convert. And I remember every night going down to these meetings, and I enjoyed them. And old Frank Knox was a character. And he would say, did you ever notice the church is all the same height of steeples? A height of nonsense. And that's what he had, remarks like that. But I remember one night Frank Knox, he was preaching and he said this. He said, you know, there's some of you here tonight. And let me tell you, he said, what you would do for your dog, you'll not do for Jesus. And my ears picked up. And what is the man talking about here? And he said, you know, if the dog came and barked, the back door, you would get up and you would open the door and you'd let the dog in. And yet the Lord Jesus comes. He comes with love and grace and mercy. He wants to save you. He wants to take you to heaven. He wants to wash you in his blood. But you won't open the door. What you'll do for a dog, you'll not do for Jesus Christ. And you know, there's people in Garva just like that tonight. You know, there's a lovely chorus and it says, at the heart's door, the Savior's knocking. At the heart's door, fast closed by sin. Listen, can't you hear him gently pleading? Draw the bolt and let me in. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And he can save you tonight, but you need to draw the bolt and let him in. May the Lord help you to do that tonight. If you're here and you're not saved. Hymn number 273, please.